As you know, I've been preaching through the book of Exodus on Tuesday nights. And this past Tuesday night, I told you that if I could, I was going to be preaching to you from Exodus 33 and 34 on beholding the glory of God. And so I went home after services, couldn't sleep, and spent the night studying and studying that subject. And along the way, I ran across an article by Robert Hawker on Christ the firstborn. And just a few things in that article, I knew that I had to deal with it this evening. So if you will, turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus, the fourth chapter. The Lord God has commanded Moses to go back to Egypt to deliver Israel from the hand of the bondman and the oppressor, and to deal directly with Pharaoh, the king in Egypt. And he says in verse 21 of Exodus chapter 4, "The Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy hand. But I will harden his heart." Now, folks can make what they want to of that. God said, "I'll harden his heart. I'll harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." It is one thing for you to understand that all the scriptures speak of Christ. And I want so much to make that clearly understood. But it is another thing to read the scriptures and see Christ in the passage you're reading. And I want very, very much to show you how this passage speaks of our Redeemer. Now, there are five important facts in verse 22. The Lord God tells us in verse 22, "Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord." That's the first time that phrase is used in the scriptures. "Thus saith the Lord." Anytime you see something mentioned for the first time, you ought to stop and pay attention and mark how it's used. That's a pretty good indication of how it is used throughout the scriptures. Now, after this, throughout the Old Testament, God's prophets commonly prefaced their messages with those words, "Thus saith the Lord." And with those words, the Lord commanded Moses to declare unto Pharaoh that he stood before him not as a mere political leader, not as one of his magicians, the religious leaders of Pharaoh's court, but that he stood before him as the ambassador of God Almighty, who alone is God. You talk about giving a fellow spunk, that'll do it. This, Moses says, is the authority by which I dare command the mightiest man on earth to do what I say. Wow. He didn't come and beg Pharaoh. He didn't come and cater and bow and scrape to Pharaoh, hoping he might do what he said. He said, "Either or." And I say it to you as God's ambassador. The fact is, God's preachers, all of them, are men who come with boldness, not cockiness and arrogance. That's a different thing. But boldness, confidence. Because they come with the authority of God Almighty, as God's ambassadors to you, to proclaim what God has given them to say. Here's another thing. Here's the name by which God's people are identified. Israel. Israel. The name was first given to Jacob back in Genesis 32. And the occasion was that night when the angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob. Most everyone says on that night when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord and prevailed, but that's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures tell us that there was a man who wrestled with Jacob. And when Jacob was prevailed upon, when Jacob was finally conquered, and the angel of the Lord squeezed from him a confession saying, "What is your name?" And Jacob finally surrenders and says, "My name is Jacob." Then Jacob prevailed with the man. He prevailed with God. And the angel of the Lord, the man who wrestled with him, said, "Your name shall not anymore be called Jacob." Tricky, deceitful, sinner. "But your name shall be called Israel, Prince with God. For as a prince, thou hast prevailed and hast power with God." Now listen carefully. There's only one way to prevail with God. And that's to surrender. There's no other way. I call on you to throw up the white flag of surrender to Jesus Christ the Lord. And when I do that, I know that you will never surrender until He conquers you by His grace. Oh, but if He conquers you by His grace, you will acknowledge who you are before Him. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as soon as He prevails over you, causing you to bow to Him, you will prevail with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And your name shall be called Israel, Prince with God. Now look at his third thing. The Lord God declares, "Israel is my son." Now with those words, the God of glory identifies His special relationship with Jacob's descendants. Specifically, He is here telling us about Jacob's physical descendants. He chose Israel from among the nations of the world and bestowed special privileges and special blessings upon them because of His covenant with Abraham. But in its broader, fuller reference, this is not just about Jacob's physical descendants, but about Jacob's spiritual descendants who are described in the New Testament as the Israel of God. That is, every believing sinner is a part of this great holy nation called the Israel of God. When the Scripture says, "And so all Israel shall be saved," in Romans chapter 11, it's talking about these who are God's true Israel, not the physical descendants of Abraham. Who are Israelites? They are those to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. They are not all Israel which are of Israel, the Spirit of God says. Those who are the children of Abraham after the flesh, they are not the children of Abraham, but those who are His children according to promise, the children of grace. Now look at this fourth thing. There is definitely, in this statement in Exodus 4:22, there is definitely a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself when the Lord God says, "Israel is my son." Now let me show you. I want you to turn to two passages. Turn to Hosea chapter 11. And Matthew chapter 2. Hosea chapter 11, Matthew chapter 2. The best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. The best way to interpret that book you have in your hand is by that book you have in your hand. The best way to read it is to read it in the light of itself. here in Exodus chapter 4:22, the Lord God commands Moses to tell Pharaoh, Israel is my son. But he is talking specifically here, not just about those physical descendants of Jacob who were in the land of Egypt, nor even about we who are the spiritual Israel of God, his elect represented in those people. Rather, he is talking specifically about the Lord Jesus Christ here typified by Israel. Let me show you. In Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, the Spirit of God says exactly what I'm telling you. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Well, Pastor, that doesn't tell us that this is talking about Christ. Oh, yes, it does. Look in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt, and when they heard that he was dead, who sought the child's life, they took the Lord Jesus, their infant son, and came back to their homeland for this purpose. Matthew 2, verse 15. There he was until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled. Do you see it? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Looks to me like the Lord God Almighty, back here in Exodus 4:22, is talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be called by him out of Egypt. Hosea 11:1 and Matthew 2:15 tell us plainly that he is talking about the Lord Jesus, our Savior, that baby boy brought up from Egypt by Joseph. And this is what he's telling us all the way back here in Exodus 4:22. He's telling us that that man, Christ Jesus, is God the Son. He says, I have called my son out of Egypt. Now, this is the message that God gave to Moses. He says, you go down to Pharaoh in Egypt and declare this to Pharaoh. Israel is my son. Israel is my son. And not only that, even my firstborn. This one whom I send to redeem and save my people. This one whom I have looked upon from everlasting as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This one who is the seed of woman, the son of God. This is my son. My firstborn, the one in whom is all excellence and honor and majesty and glory, into whose hands I have given everything, that in all things he may have preeminence, because he is the Savior of my people. That's God's message by Moses to Pharaoh. And that is God's message by every man sent of God into this world to proclaim to all men everywhere. This is what faith is. It is knowing, believing, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as that one who has come into the world, having accomplished all that he came to accomplish. God Almighty, our Savior, the God-man. God's purpose in all things, the purpose of the triune God, commonly in the Scriptures we read of the covenant relationship, the Father has done this with the Son, or the Father has given this to the Son. In reality, the purpose of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, as our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his obedience to the Father, committed to him from eternity, that he in all things have the preeminence and be firstborn. Even my firstborn. Now that's the wondrous thing I want to show you from the Scriptures. How often have you read in the Old Testament about the firstlings of the flock and the firstborn that comes forth from the womb and the first fruits offered to God and the first. Everything throughout the Old Testament has great significance that is identified as the first. And it's obvious there's something about the first that ought to catch our attention. Every time you read about the first things in the Old Testament, understand this. And I want you to get this. If you don't get anything else I say tonight, it's pointing us to Christ. It's directing the eye of faith to Him who is to come, God's firstborn. What does that word firstborn mean? The first one to be born, that's obvious. But it also has reference to that which is first, that which is chief, that which is exalted, that which is above all, that which is preeminent. The Holy Spirit tells us that God's purpose in saving His elect is that His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. In Colossians chapter 1, we're told the same thing several times. Our Savior is called the image of the invisible God, the firstborn from the dead, the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And in all those things, God is saying, I'm determined that He have preeminence who is firstborn. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, you remember how the Holy Spirit describes you and I, who are members of Christ, part of His body, His church? He calls His church the church of the firstborn. The church of Him who is the firstborn, or more accurately translated, it would be the church of the firstborn one. So that being united to Christ, being grafted into Christ, being born of God's Spirit, being in the eyes of God identical with our Savior, the Lord God looks upon His people in Christ, even as He looks upon Christ as firstborn, eminently precious, highly exalted, treasured, beloved, cherished of God. The Lord God declares in the Psalms, Psalm 89, I will make Him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Now, let me show you some things about these Old Testament types with regard to the first. They all foreshadow Him who is described for us as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, Him who is the sum and the substance of all things written in the book of God, Him who is the sum and the substance of all things with regard to God's salvation. Our Lord Jesus, when He walked with those disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, He spoke to them and He opened to them the Scriptures. And beginning at Moses and in all the prophets, He showed them things concerning Himself. And in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms, that is, in all the Old Testament, He opened the Scriptures and said, this is talking about me. This is talking about me. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us as He walked with us by the way? Oh, Spirit of God, come now and open the Scriptures and cause our hearts to burn after our Redeemer. There is nothing in the book of God, nothing, that does not speak purposefully of our all-glorious Christ. Nothing that does not in one way or another set forth His supremacy, His excellency, and His glory as the God-man, our Savior. Nowhere is that fact more evident than in all these typical things in the law with regard to the firstborn. The firstborn symbolized a father's might and strength. This is what he says. The excellency of dignity and the excellency of power is in the firstborn. You remember on that awesome night when God sent His angel through the land of Egypt to deliver Israel out of Pharaoh's bondage, out of the darkness and bondage and tyranny of Egypt. He delivered them by the blood of a lamb. And on that night, the Lord God claimed the firstborn of all Israel for Himself. and destroyed the firstborn in all the land of Egypt. All of them, no exception. And he did it to put a difference, to put a manifest difference, to put a manifest difference between Israel and Egypt. Look at Exodus chapter 13, verse 2. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, all of them. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And on that night when judgment came into the land of Egypt, all the firstborn in all the land of Egypt, right down to their cattle in the field, were destroyed, all of them. And all the firstborn in all the house of Israel, right down to the firstborn of the cattle, were preserved alive. How come? Look at Exodus chapter 11, verse 7. Before it ever came to pass, the Lord God says, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. What a word. That doesn't mean the dog's not going to bark. It just means he ain't going to hurt. Against the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, not even against your cow or your dog, not even against the beast, that you may know when judgment comes, when wrath comes, when fury comes, when terror comes, nothing going to harm you. That you may know how that the Lord doth, that's a word of continuance. It's done from eternity. It shall be done tomorrow, but it is being done now. He doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Well, what was the difference? What was the difference? How did God fix this great gulf between Israel and Egypt? So that here stands Israel, unharmed and unharmable, safe and saved absolutely. And here's Egypt, forever damned under the wrath of God. What is the difference? Just one thing. The firstborn were all redeemed by blood. Blood sprinkled on the door of the house. And that blood, we're told plainly by the Spirit of God, is the blood of a lamb on that Passover night, typical of, in all things, signifying Christ our Passover, who is sacrificed for us. And this alone, is the distinction of God's firstborn, Jesus Christ's precious blood, has redeemed us, who from old eternity were sanctified unto God forever. As it was on that great night of judgment and mercy. The judgment for Israel and for Egypt. But mercy for Israel alone. So it was in the year that our Lord Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time and redeemed and saved His people. That day was a day of judgment and of mercy. Look in Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. In verse 3, the Lord Jesus is speaking. He says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. Their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. But Larry, he's talking about redeeming us. He did it in the exercise of his absolute strict justice against himself. Look at this. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. They're one thing. One thing. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, in my fury, in my anger, in my vengeance, in my justice, in my judgment, mine own arm brought salvation to me, and my fury, it upheld me. And so by justice and by mercy, our sins were put away. And yet there is a day of vengeance in his heart that is yet to come. A day when he will show forth his justice both upon Israel and upon Egypt, in blessing Israel, his redeemed, and in destroying every foe that stands against him. The birthrights in the Old Testament belong to the firstborn among the children of Israel. And that birthright belonging to the firstborn gave him preeminence in the family. He stands exalted above all the rest of the family. The firstborn is that one to whom belong the right of priesthood in the family. Turn to Numbers chapter 3. Let me show you. Numbers 3. Here in Numbers 3, God transfers the priesthood from the house of Aaron to the house of Levi. And he sets aside one tribe in Israel as his firstborn, representing all the firstborn in the land. Numbers 3, verse 12. Now behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel. Now look at this. Instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel, therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, he keeps going back to this thing that happened in Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Egypt. How? By blood. By the blood of the Paschal Lamb. Both man and beast, mine shall they be. I am the Lord. Look at verse 40. And the Lord said unto Moses, number all the firstborn of the males of the children of Israel, from a month old and upward, and take the number of their names, and thou shalt take the Levites for me. I am the Lord. Instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel. I love the way God expresses his authority, don't you? Hey, well, why should we do that? Because I'm God. I am the Lord. Explain yourself. I am the Lord. Look at this. And the cattle of the Levites, in the stead of all the firstlings among the cattle of the children of Israel. In other words, the Levites, I take them and all that pertains to them as the firstborn in the stead of you and all that pertains to you. The Levites, while they represent the holy nation of God's elect as a spiritual priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, specifically, if you read Hebrews chapter 8 and 9 particularly, you'll find that the Levites in their priesthood were typical of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, in his great priesthood. And the Lord God took him and all that pertains to him, everything that pertains to him, in the stead of you and all that pertains to you. You remember when Elijah was about to be taken, and Elisha knew it. He said, my Lord, let your mantle fall on me, and let me have a double portion of thy spirit. Now, if you listen to folks talk about that, they'll talk about Elisha. Elisha wanted to be a more mighty prophet than Elijah. He wanted to have more knowledge than Elijah. He wanted to be more useful than Elijah. Or maybe he wanted to talk in tongues better than Elijah. It has nothing to do with any of that. Nothing. The firstborn had a double portion for his inheritance. He said, Elisha, let me be just what you are, numbered among the firstborn. And let me have a double portion of the inheritance falling the firstborn. The firstborn, we're told in Deuteronomy 21, you don't need to turn there, listen. He shall acknowledge the son for the firstborn by giving him a double portion for all that he hath. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. What? Now we live in a day, particularly in this society, people have been taught from infancy for the last 50 or 75 years, we have rights. It's my right to live as good as you do without work or not. It's my right to take your money if I don't have any. It's my right. And that's what it all boils down to. You got a right to die is what you got a right to do. Except as the Son of God. Being one with Christ. Now listen to me and listen carefully. Being one with Christ by God's free grace. All that he possesses as the God-man mediator is yours by right of blood redemption and by right of your union with him. This is the right of the firstborn, the scripture says. To the firstborn it was promised. Listen. Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Now all these Old Testament declarations were intended by God the Holy Spirit to shadow forth the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn among many brethren. All the offerings God required for every male that opens the womb pointed to Christ, the firstborn. Let's look at a couple of them. Look in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Now, God's serious about this business, firstborn. He said, either you're going to consecrate it to me by blood redemption, or you're going to kill it. That goes for your son, as well as the ass in the field, and your cattle in your stall. You'll either redeem it with the shekel of the sanctuary, or you'll kill it, one of the two. Exodus 34, verse 19. All that openeth the matrix is mine. Not might be, may be, if you let it be, is that it's mine. It's mine. And the firstling, every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male, but the firstling of an ass, thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, thou shalt break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. None shall appear before me without a sacrifice. None shall appear before me without atonement. None shall appear before me without a handful that will make him acceptance to me. Now this is done to prefigure our Savior, of whom it is written in Luke chapter 2, is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. That's the reason Mary brought him to the temple when he was 8 days old, to be circumcised and consecrated to God with a sacrifice of 2 young pigeons. Now, this is the thing that really caught my attention. Mr. Hawker suggested that when the scriptures speak of the firstborn that openeth the womb, they must have a prophetic reference to the virgin birth of our Savior. And this is what Hawker said. Strictly and properly speaking, none but the Lord Jesus ever did open the womb. In every other instance from the creation of the world, the opening of the womb is accomplished at the time of conception, not at the time of birth. What an insightful statement. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the fullness of time, opened the womb of his virgin mother. Opened her womb when he came forth into the world as that one consecrated to the Lord from eternity as his firstborn, to fulfill his Father's will as our mediator, to accomplish our redemption. The firstborn, we've read, had to be redeemed. God required that he be redeemed. On the day he was to be redeemed, the firstborn was brought to the priest, And his parents came with 5 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, atonement money for the firstborn. And the priest took the atonement, and the priest took the child. Took them both. And he kept the atonement. He gave the child back to mama and daddy, and they took him home to raise him. Did it with joy. But that child, they knew, belonged to God. It was required of everyone except one group. There was an exemption made. There was no requirement that any of the firstborn among the Levites be redeemed. No atonement money paid. No ransom money paid. No shekel according to the sanctuary. No turtle dove or young pigeon. Why was this exemption made? Why did God require that the firstborn of the Levites not be redeemed? It wasn't an optional thing. He said the firstborn of the Levites shall not be redeemed. That was according to the law. Why? Because the Levites represented God's elect as a people accepted in the Beloved, for whom redemption is accomplished in their substitute. And the Levites represented Christ, who is the Redeemer. And He who performed redemption for us is holy before the Lord God, and there's no need of redemption for Him. Now let me show you very briefly how all these things are fulfilled in Christ. Let me just pick 5 statements. You can study them out for yourself. The firstborn was considered the beginning of his father's strength and excellence. Thou art my firstborn, Jacob said to Reuben, my might and the beginning of my strength and the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. The firstborn, there's the excellence of the father. How many times fathers attempt to live through their sons, to relive their lives through their sons. I never had one of my own. Now I've got a grandson. I plead guilty. I like to see him excel in everything. And you know, it's better than if I had. It's better than if I had. I'd heapsight rather see him comfortable than me be comfortable. I'd heapsight rather see him happy than me be happy. The other day we were over there, and I have a little quirk. I don't mind drinking after my family. Don't mind drinking after most folks, most things. But milk, I'd just soon your lips not touch it, especially a baby's lips. And I was sitting at the bar, and Will reached over and got my glass of milk. And his mother said, Poppy doesn't like anybody to drink his milk. And Will looked up at me and kind of smiled. And I said, it's all right, son. That's all. This is Will. This is not my daughter. This is my son. There's a difference. There's a difference. Listen to me. Jesus Christ, the God-man mediator, is the excellency of God in all His strength and in all His glory. He's the firstborn. The firstborn was consecrated entirely to the service of God. The firstborn is mine. And there is one man, only one man, Jesus Christ, whom the Lord God says, this is my son, even my firstborn, who is consecrated entirely to the will and glory of God Almighty. The firstborn received a double portion of his father's estate. Double portion. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that one to whom the Father has given all things, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Fourth, the firstborn could never be deprived of his birthright. God established a law. As you know, men might have several wives, especially if brothers one after the other had died. And if a man had a wife and he had a firstborn son, and then he took another wife and had another son, And he favors the second wife and favors the second son, though that second son is the firstborn of this woman's womb. The law of God required in Deuteronomy 21, he shall honor the son that is hated as his firstborn. He cannot take his inheritance from him. Can't be done. Now listen to me. The Lord Jesus Christ has an inheritance by virtue of his accomplished redemption as Jehovah's righteous servant that shall never be taken from him. Never. Ask of me, God said, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. Psalm 2, verse 8. Would you like to hear how it's going to turn out? The seventh angel sounded, and there went a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world, the kingdoms of this world, all the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. One more thing. The firstborn succeeded his father as the head of the family. Now, because of his eternality, our God shall never be succeeded. Yet, he has appointed Christ, his son, even his firstborn, to be the head of all things, the head of all nations, a special treasure above all the people that are upon the face of all the earth. He appointed Christ to be the head over his family, the church, the head over every man, the head over all principality and power, the head over all creation, even the head over all things forever, to the praise of his glory. And that's the law of the firstborn. And so when you read, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believeth. Among all the other things regarding the law, it certainly means this. When you see Jesus Christ crucified, risen, exalted, accepted, sitting on his throne, ruling, priest, and king forever. When you see him, the crucified Christ, accepted of God as his firstborn. He's accepted in the stead of all his people. And we, being grafted into him, are called the firstborn ones, accepted of God, righteous as he is righteous, holy as he is holy, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, receiving a double portion of the Lord's hand, an inheritance that shall never, by God's own law, be taken from us. Oh, may God now graft you into Christ. May he conquer you by his grace, cause you to surrender to his Son, confess yourself for what you are before him, make you a prince with God, and declare in the hearing of your soul, thou art my son, even my firstborn. My delights are with you. Amen.